reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, verses 1 to 7. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence, but before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people Israel, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. And a reading from Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. All in the eyes of the synagogue were on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do you hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard that you did at Capernaum?'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Have you ever wanted to say something so much that you found yourself tongue-tied, or that the words came tumbling over themselves in an effort to get out so that you had to pause and gather them all together before going forward? Or maybe just as you're getting ready to speak, you suddenly were unsure about how your words were going to be perceived, and so you stopped yourself from talking at all. Or maybe just instead you threw caution to the winds and spoke what was on your heart and let the chips fall where they may. Words, speaking, language, a gift and sometimes a curse. How we express ourselves. We all say things that we don't mean from time to time, and we all say things that come straight from our deepest core. And there are times that we should speak and we don't. And sometimes we throw our words away, and sometimes we swallow them whole. Our words have meaning and weight, and sometimes we wish things were unsaid, but that is near to impossible. Like that story that equates Words that we speak with the shaking out of a feather pillow, in which the words or the feathers that once spoken go flying in all directions. Because once we speak, it is spoken. Our words can paint a picture, be mysterious, cause tears, inspire anger, create tension, stir people to action, and soothe a troubled soul. And it's true that speaking isn't the only way that we can express ourselves. We can communicate through our actions, through art, through poetry, through dance. We can live in our heads and never let anybody in. And sometimes we feel a lot more comfortable doing that. But our words, spoken, written, signed, sung, and more, help to express who we are, what we believe, and how we want to shape our world. And through them, we can share our innermost dreams, help people to see our visions, and in our own words, we can proclaim who we are time and time again. They have a power that we should not diminish, but embrace, especially when we are saying, "Hey there, world, this is me. This is who I am." Now, sometimes that very proclamation can be the scariest thing that we have ever done. Consider Jesus as he stood in front of his home congregation in the scripture that Joe read for us. Jesus closed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and prepared to speak. Now, there were rumors about him, that interesting birth story, teaching in the temple in Jerusalem when he was 12, but clearly that was just showing off. And now there was this more recent gossip that he had gone off and been baptized by that crazy prophet John. Some had heard a voice and some had seen a dove. And then he had spent time in the wilderness, 40 days, wasn't it? And then he had come back and he'd been healing people in Capernaum. How could that be? It hardly seemed possible. He's just a carpenter's son, nobody special. Everybody knew that. And Jesus stood in front of them, looking the same as far as they could tell, reading from one of the scrolls like he had done so many times before. And it would seem that there was nothing here out of the ordinary. But then Jesus opened his mouth, and he said something so remarkable that it knocked them right off their feet. He said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture, this prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah is fulfilled." And the people were taken back, and they strained to hear. What did he just say? And the words hung in the air like a tantalizing drops of dew. But Jesus did not take them back. He didn't yell, "Do over," or "Bazinga." He knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus spoke, but they did not hear. But that did not mean that he should not have spoken. He couldn't make them listen, but that was their choice. If he had been worried about their reaction, he probably wouldn't have spoken at all. And what if he never had spoken those words? What if he had been afraid? What if in that moment he had simply closed the scroll? He had decided that the risk was too great, the cost of everything too high. After all, he probably would have been safer, tucked away in a carpenter's shop, never leaving Nazareth to preach or teach or heal and make the authorities mad. He could have just simply closed the scroll and said, "Nice to see you all. I must be going now." But that is not the words that he was called to speak. That's not what welled up inside of him. He spoke the truth, and he waited. Here among people who had known him all his life, perhaps he hoped that their ears would be open to hear what he had to say. But that was not to be the case. And instead, they said to each other, "Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Who did he say he was again?" And they questioned him further, and Jesus only kept telling them the same thing. "A Messiah has come, but not in the way that you always thought the Messiah would come. And God's kingdom is coming, but not in the way that's going to get rid of the Romans and restore you to power." And instead of letting Jesus explain further, they were so incensed by what he said that they took him to the edge of the village to throw him off of a cliff. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Jesus escaped and never went back to Nazareth again. Did Jesus know how they were going to react? Probably. Did he hope that they would not react that way? Probably. And did that stop him from speaking? No. He stood there looking into the faces of people he had known all of his life, and he shattered their perceptions. It was time. Time for the world to know who had come into their midst, that God's kingdom was breaking in an unexpected way. Time for Jesus' public ministry to begin. And so he began it with a word. Spreading the good news of all of this meant speaking and teaching and explaining as well as his actions. If Jesus had simply healed or taught or forgave without explanation, they might think he was magic or something, and he was not. So from the beginning, he wanted to be clear. His words and actions went together to explain God's message of love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And the moment that Jesus closed the scroll and began to speak, he had a choice. The choice that we all have when we decide to speak hard truths, when we decide it's time to say what we think because we can no longer keep silent. The moment that we have to decide what it means for us not to speak and what it means for us to speak. Because there is a risk. Sometimes it's a cause for celebration, and sometimes it's a call for action. And sometimes, as it was here, it was life-threatening. And we've all faced these moments throughout our life. And if we're truthful with ourselves, we know that just as we get ready to speak, there's a part of us inside saying, wait, what are you doing? If you do this, everything is going to change. Think about this. But we speak anyway because some things are worth it. And we also know in ourselves that if we do not speak, that we will never fully be who we are called to be. And so it was for Jesus. He knew the moment that he spoke that there was no way to take it back. But he took the risk anyway. All the cards were on the table, nothing up his sleeve. With his words hanging in the air, they all knew where they stood. And we all want to know where we stand, right? You know, that was a frustration for Martin's parents. They didn't know where they stood at all. For 12 years, they had watched their son, who had once been a vibrant and creative little boy, lay in a vegetative state. No sign that he was even in there inside the shell of his body. And they took care of him day after day, year in and year out, and wondered to each other, what's the use of it all? And one day when he was 17, his mother, Joan, was standing by his bedside, and she said aloud, Martin, I wish you would die. What she didn't know was that Martin could hear her. But what he couldn't do was respond. He could not reply and ask her, why did you say that, Mom? He couldn't let them know that he was there inside his body with no way to express himself. Trapped and feeling alone, he wondered if she were right and it would be better for him to die. I heard Martin Pistorius' story on NPR earlier this week on a new program that they have called Invisibilia. Martin was born in South Africa. As a child in the 70s, he would always told his parents that one day he was going to be Electric Man. He could fix anything. His parents brought him all kinds of electrical gadgets, and he was in heaven. He even, and I think this is really creative, built an alarm to keep his brother out of his Legos. Then, when he had just turned 12, he came home one day complaining of flu. And he got sicker and sicker. And his body slowly shut down. And he could no longer move, and he could no longer speak. And the doctors did test after test, and nothing. There never seemed to be any reason why all this was happening. And the last thing that Martin ever said to his parents was, "When home?" when they took him to the hospital for yet another test. And after that visit, the doctors told his parents to take him home and make him comfortable because he would very likely die soon. And they did, but he didn't. And 11 years passed. And they cared for him, and they got him dressed, and they fed him, and eventually they took him to an all-day daycare center every single day. Finally, they found out many years later that he had cryptococcal meningitis. They had an answer, but they did not have their son back. Now, Martin's parents were told that he probably had no idea what was going on around him, that in his vegetative state, he had no awareness, but they were wrong. Around 4 years into his illness, Martin became aware of his surroundings, his non-responsive body, and his thoughts. He wanted to make himself known, but he could not. He tried to will his body to move, and it would not. Locked in his body with only his thoughts to comfort him, they took him to a very dark place, and he dwelt there for a few years until, no longer able to even bear that, he let go of his thoughts and simply existed. He just didn't care. And then, slowly, things began to change. Now, Martin's story is incredibly complicated, and there are a lot of complicated neurological things going on with him. But the turning point, or at least one of them, came when he decided to turn his thoughts in another direction. Now, partly this had to do with wanting to let people know that he was in there, in his body. And partly, as he tells it, it had to do with Barney, that big purple dinosaur. Now, I know you're all thinking that song, right? I love you, you love me, right? Well, every single day in the daycare center, they would leave Martin in front of a TV running reruns constantly of Barney. And he hated it. He deeply hated it because he couldn't get away. So he distracted himself and figured out how long he had to endure those reruns. And he watched the shadow of the sun as it crossed the room to determine how much time was left. And as he did, his thoughts changed. Getting to know the time gave him hope, and he had a new purpose. And he began to think about ways to let people know that he was in there. Because as Martin said, they were so used to him not being there that they didn't notice when he came back. And he would try, he thought. It would be a risk because there was a chance they might never know. But there were a chance, too, that his dark thoughts would come crowding back. But if he wanted it to change, he would have to try. And amazingly, over time, that is what he was able to do. As I said, there were inexplicable neurological developments. And most of the time, as he says, it was a painstaking battle. He slowly regained some control. And by the time he was in his mid-20s, he was able to squeeze somebody's hand and to hold himself up in his chair with more control. But despite all of this progress, his parents were told that he might only have the intelligence of a toddler. But one day, a nurse in the daycare center urged his parents to take him to another medical center to be tested. And the results there were quite different, enough for his mother to quit her job to work with him on improving his skills. And then they got him a keyboard with a modified joystick so that he could hit words or letters and the computer could speak for him. And suddenly, he found his voice again. He was being heard. He was able to express himself. And it took a year for him to master this, but with his mother's help, he did. You know, Martin could have stayed sunk in his dark thoughts and never challenged the way that he saw himself. And who would have blamed him? But it was a spark of hope that gave him the idea that things could change. It gave him the courage to try. And this, in turn, over many years, gave him back his voice, gave him back his family, gave him back his life. Today, Martin is in his mid-30s. He is still confined and to a wheelchair and pretty much locked in his body, but he can move his hand some and move his head some, and he still speaks with the computer. And based, though, on the interview that I heard on NPR, he can really express himself. And did I mention that, by the way, he has a job as a web designer, and that he's married, and that he's written a book called Ghost Boy, and that he's learning how to drive? His mother says Martin can do anything. No one really knows why things turned around for him. Even the doctors can't totally explain it. It was an incredible struggle. And there were many moments when he wanted to stop and not try anymore, when he was tempted to retreat back into that dark, dark place. But then he knew change would only come if he kept risking, kept trying, kept wanting to be heard, to be seen, to be known for who he was and not for what people's perceptions of him were. And that changed everything. And there's another Martin who would have deeply understood this, how you couldn't not try, how you couldn't not speak about all the struggle to be known, to be seen, to be have your voice heard, the challenge to break people's perceptions of you and see you, really see you as you are. Of course, I'm talking about Dr. King. Dr. King knew all about the cost of speaking and not speaking. He once said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Time and time again, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. also had a choice to make. People warned him and people supported him. He died for his actions and his words, and yet they inspire us still. They motivate us to speak. Dr. King had a choice to make from the beginning. He didn't have to speak or march or challenge, but he did. And that was what he was called to do. And by doing so, he changed the world and continues to challenge and inspire us, because he also said, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. What compels you to speak? How do you express yourself? What are the words that are on your heart? You know, every time I preach, I begin my sermon with the words from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth. This is more than simply a prayer before the sermon, and it really isn't just about my word. It's about all of us and the call to speak and the call to use our voice. We all have moments when we have a choice, and some are easy, and the audience is receptive, and some are hard, and the audience far from listening. Do we speak? Or do we keep silent? As people of faith, we are called to challenge those in power, to work for justice, to offer compassion, to seek reconciliation, to work for change, to risk speaking of God's love, grace, and mercy, and to tell the old, old story. Sometimes the words come easily, and sometimes they feel like they're lodged in the back of our throats. And sometimes we are afraid that no one will ever listen. But that's a challenge, isn't it? To accept that risk and change and hope are all part of what it means to speak and act and live our faith. So what holds us back? Concern, fear, worry over how it'll be received? May not be, but we don't know unless we try. And trying is a day-in, day-out process. Just ask Martin Pistorius. He knows the struggle for change is a long, long one and a road that he is still on. And he knew this from the moment he started to watch that sun's shadow move across the wall for the first time. But he knew he had to try if he wanted to be heard. Dr. King knew this even before he preached for the first time on inequality. He knew before the civil rights movement ever got started, much less gained momentum. But he knew he could do nothing else. It had to start somewhere. And Jesus knew this from the moment that he closed that book of Isaiah and looked into the faces of the congregation in front of him. But it didn't stop him. And Jesus spoke, and his public ministry began, and the world was never going to be the same again. So what will happen when we speak? How will we change the world? How will we help make God's vision for the world become a reality? How will we let others know who we are? Let us not be afraid to risk speaking when we are called to do so, knowing that there is one who stands with us when we do, who spoke the world into being, who risked sending an unexpected Messiah, whose words and actions show us time and time again how much we are loved and how we are urged now and always